But we've got some fascinating things in Job, because we have recorded some conversation between Satan and Jehovah. And so we have a conversation recorded between Satan and the second person of the Godhead. And I'm just going to draw your attention to a couple aspects here, because Satan reveals his opinion of mankind. He reveals his opinion of humanity, if you will. And I think this influences then how he organizes the world system. And so in Job in chapter 2, let me just pick up in verse 3. I'll just read the two verses. And the Lord, or Jehovah, said unto Satan, "Has thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that fears God and turns away from evil, and still he holds fast his integrity, although you move me against him to destroy him without cause." And verse 4, "And Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin, yea, all that man has, he will give for his life." So it's interesting here. He says, all that man has, he will proceed to give for his life. In the Hebrew, this is the Hebrew word nephesh. And so in this context, he's emphasizing physical life. All man has, he'll give for his physical life. Now, in the context here, Satan is talking about things related to his health. His health. In the previous chapter, Satan had given his opinion, and you see that in chapter 1 in verse 11. And so this is Satan speaking to Jehovah here. He says, "Put forth thy hand now and touch all that he has." There he's talking about his, "and he will curse thee to thy face. And so here Satan is basically saying is, take his wealth. Take his prosperity. And Satan is saying that Job is going to curse you. Well, that didn't happen. And so in chapter 2, in verse 11 there, Satan comes back and says, all that a man has, he will give for his life. Talking about his physical life, his health. That's Satan's opinion of mankind. And so when we come back, and let's turn to 1 John chapter 2. And of course, we know as spiritual Christians, we're not to be loving the world system, nor the things in it. You see that in 2:15. In this context, he's speaking specifically to these believers that had reached a maturity level of being young men. And so they were having some victory over the sin nature, and they were able to overcome Satan, but the world system was still tripping them up. And so in verse 15 in the Greek, it just says, stop loving the world. They were to stop doing something that they were doing. Stop directing agape love at the world. Neither the things that are in the world. If any man loves the world, the love concerning the Father is not in him. You can't be loving, you can't be directing agape love at Satan's world system and the Father at the same time. Now, verse 16 is the verse I wanted here, because he explains, he says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh. You see, the flesh wants to do. The flesh wants it all. And the world system says, you can have it all. And this is what you can do. So they kind of fit hand in glove. Then we have the lust of the eyes. The world system, it appeals to the senses, to the soul. And so the world system will do that. The world system will try to get you to operate from the soul. And so the mind begins then to rationalize and say, oh, this is okay, or this can be good. And it can rationalize where the world system can occupy a place that it shouldn't. There's things in the world system that can become idols. And so we are to use the world system, but we're not to use it to its full extent. It's only a means to accomplish something. And so then we also have in verse 16, and the pride of life. And so this is just the empty pride or the empty glorying concerning physical life. This word here for life has the idea of physical life. And John tells us these things, they're not out from the Father as the source. They're out from the world system. Remember, the world system, it's under Satan's sway. It's under his influence. Let me just show you that real quick in Scripture. In 1 John 5:19 is the closest place I can grab that. It says, and we know, and the know there is factual knowledge. So we factually know that we, talking about Christians, are out from God as the source, that ek preposition. We're out from God as the source, and the whole world lies in the evil one. Now, the King James, unfortunately, translates that wickedness, but it's actually the malignant evil one. The whole world lies in the malignant evil one, talking about the devil, Satan. You see reference to him in the previous verse where it's translated right. And so the whole world, it lies in his sphere of authority. It lies in his sway, his influence. Now, the last couple of weeks, we've been going over some things from the upper room. The Lord certainly wanted the disciples to know and understand that the world was not their home. That the world was not their home. Let's just go through a few of these and in the upper room and see this. And so let's go back into John, and we'll pick up first in John chapter 14. And we've been here a couple weeks ago, so I'm not going to develop the context, but we'll get what we need just from verse 3 here. And so in the Gospel of John, chapter 14, verse 3, and the Lord is speaking to the disciples. Remember, Judas is gone by now. And here he says, and if I go and I prepare a place for you, I will come again. Just literally, I am coming. And shall receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Pretty clear. The world is not their home. There's a place being prepared for believers. Now, he had just given the new commandment. So if we just back up to chapter 13. Let's pick up in verse 33. So here the Lord says, little children, or just little born ones, yet a little while I am with you. You shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, where I go, you cannot come. And just, you are not able. You do not have the inherent ability to come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. So you agape one another. And then the next clause is what makes that really clear, as I have loved you. Humanity was not able to do that until after the crosswork and the sending of the Holy Spirit. So this is the new commandment for the church. He says, as I have loved you, and he says that you also love one another. Now in verse 35, he says, by this, by the new commandment, the fulfilling of the new commandment, shall all experientially know that you are my disciples. If you have love to one another of the same kind, to other believers. Now, he's going to go on in the context of sending the Holy Spirit. The Lord introduces my peace, my peace. Let's go down to John chapter 14. And you can see the connection to the Holy Spirit in verse 26. So let me read verse 26 first. It says, but the Comforter, who is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name or in my character, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Now he says in verse 27, peace I leave with you. You could translate this send. This is the Greek word here that can be translated sometimes to forgive. But peace I send to you. And then he says, my peace. And so this is different from a peace that mankind could experience up to this point. He says, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives. And so it's interesting. The world gives a quality of peace. A quality of peace, and we've talked about this the last couple of weeks. The world's peace is dependent upon circumstances and situations. If everything's going according to plan, you're paying the bills, you have good health, you're doing things to ensure your future, you have a large savings account, you have great insurance. These are all things that can contribute to the peace that the world can give. But that's a contrast to the peace that we have in Christ. See, he gave us his peace, and it's tied to his sending of the Holy Spirit. Now remember, when you think of the fruit from the Spirit, Galatians 5:22, the first three, love, joy, peace. Now, what I want you to remember is it's singular fruit. The fruit from the Spirit is singular. So if you're Spirit-filled, if you're filled by the Spirit, if you have one, you have the other. It's not fruits. It's not the fruits from the Spirit. It's the fruit, singular, from the Spirit with different aspects to it. Now, we have to learn how to use those different aspects. Here, we're talking about peace. And so peace, his peace, is an unruffledness of mind. It's an unagitated mind that's not dependent upon circumstances, situations, or health. That sounds like the kind of peace I would prefer to have. Now, you got to be careful. You might say, well, I want both. Be careful, because if you start elevating the world's peace to be equivalent with the peace from Christ, you're susceptible to chasing the wrong kind of peace and acting independent from God. And so he says, stop letting your hearts be troubled. And back into John 14:27. To be agitated, stirred up. Neither let it be afraid. And the word afraid here is timid. Don't let it be timid. Don't let it be cowardly. Now, he does, in this context, he makes mention of the ruler of the world. And you can see that in verse 30. He's talking about Satan. Satan has entered Judas at this point. We could go back in the context, but let me just read verse 30. Hereafter, he says, I will not talk much with you, he tells his disciples, for the prince of this world. And the word prince in the Greek, it just means ruler, the ruler of this world. He's talking about Satan. The ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. Now, if you want to see how this ties to the devil, you could go back to 13:27, talking about Judas. It says, and after the sup, Satan entered into him. And then Jesus said unto him, thou that doest quickly. And so, the ruler of the world is Satan. And so, now, he's been speaking about going to the Father, and he's anticipating the cross work. Let me turn to John chapter 16 and pick up in verse 16. So he's anticipating the cross work and ascending to the Father. And here he says, in a little while, and you shall not see me. And so you'll no longer behold me. And again, in a little while, and you shall see me. You shall see me with discernment because I go to the Father. He says, then said some of his disciples among themselves, what is this that he says unto us, a little while and you shall not see me or behold me? And again, a little while and you shall see me, and because I go to the Father. Now, they said, therefore, what is this that he has said, a little while? We cannot tell what he says, what he's saying. Now, Jesus, he knew that they were desirous to ask him, and he said unto them, do you inquire among yourselves of that I said, a little while, and you shall not see me or behold me, and again, a little while, and you shall see me. Truly, truly, I say unto you, that you shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice, and you shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy, into joy. He's anticipating that when the Holy Spirit comes to indwell them, they'll have the potential to be filled with joy. Another aspect of the fruit. If you have one aspect, you have the other. Now, joy is just a supernatural, a mental appreciation for the circumstances or the situations or for what God is doing. He had said back in 15:11, he says, these things I have spoken to you that my joy, see that he makes it personal, my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. And so the new potential that was being anticipated in light of the cross work that he would do on behalf of believers and the sending of the Holy Spirit who could make all of this work so that believers could have his love, his joy, his peace. And when we talk about the new commandment to the church, to love one another as he loved, one of the things we can see by scripture is the world is not going to be impressed by God's quality of love being manifested. He expresses that in John chapter 15. And let's pick up in verse 17. You see a reference back to the new commandment in verse 17. These things I command you, that you love one another. Now, he doesn't add that clause there that's important. As I have loved you, he's already said that twice in 13:34 and 15:12. And so now he says, if the world hates you, this word for hate, it's kind of, it's like a silent hatred, a detesting, a despising. If the world hates you, you experientially know that it hated me before it hated you. They've been alongside him for a few years here, and they saw that. And so He says, if you were out from the world, and so I'm going to just emphasize the Greek preposition here, ek, out from as a source. If you were out from the world, the world would love its own, would be fond of its own. But because you are not out from the world as the source, but rather I have chosen you out from the world, therefore the world hates you. It's not going to care for you. It's going to have this silent kind of hatred, despising, and just not that interested in you. He says, remember the word that I said unto you, that the slave is not greater than his Lord. Since they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. And so here, the Lord's anticipating that as they're going to be able to experience this new relationship of being in Christ and Christ in them, that they were going to experience a similar type of response that he would have experienced. And so we can see the world isn't always the friendliest environment, and nor should we think that it is our home. Now, let's go back to John chapter 16 and verse 28. And so here he says, I came forth from the Father, just out from the Father, and have come into the world. And again, I leave the world and go to the Father. And so he's repeating the things he's been expressing to them. He's leaving, and he's going to face the Father. But he's sending, him and the Father are sending the Holy Spirit. And one of the things that entails is it entails provisions. Provisions. And God's provisions are more than sufficient for whatever he might allow us to go through here while we're in this world. One of which is peace, by the way. One of the provisions that is more than sufficient. And so in John 16:33, here the Lord says, these things, I was speaking to his disciples, these things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. So we might have his peace in him, in our position in Christ. You might. The potentiality is there. It's a provision. The supernatural unruffledness of mind. And then he goes on, he says, in the world, it says, you shall have tribulation. It almost sounds like it's a future, but it's actually present. He says, in the world, you have tribulation. Then he says, but be of good cheer. Be of good confidence. Be of good courage. I have overcome the world. So we can have confidence. And it sounds to me, if we're going to be in the world, which we are, we want to be found in him. We want to be found in him so that we can have his peace. See, that's where we have his peace, that in me you might have peace. In the world, we have tribulation. Now, what is tribulation? Now, I'm not talking about the great tribulation, which is not for us. But tribulation, as used here, are just events and circumstances in life which cause a believer to be under pressure. It's like pressure from all sides. And so usually with tribulations, there's the idea of these circumstances or situations, and there's usually limited options. There's not a lot of options when there's tribulation? Well, one of the things that we can see from Scripture is God has a purpose for allowing us to be involved in these pressures where we don't have a lot of options. And so it's something that we can move forward with confidence and courage. God allowed them, but he's got a purpose in allowing them. And so I just want to review a couple of these. I got a late start, and so we'll just pick a few of these. But through tribulation, one of the things a believer can learn is patience. Patience. You know, patience is a very important characteristic that we learn in our Christian life. It's one that we have to develop if we're going to stay focused on the upward calling and God's will in our life. We have to have patience. Remember I said the flesh wants to do. The flesh wants it all. The world system says you can have it all. And then at the same time it says this is what you can do. In other words, instant gratification. You don't need a lot of patience, and in fact, impatience works well with the world system. But in tribulation, as a Christian, we can learn patience. Paul had something to say about that in Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. And I'll pick up let me pick up in verse 2, talking about through whom, through our Lord Jesus Christ. Also, we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and we boast on the basis of hope of the glory of God. And then he says in verse 3, and not only so, but we boast. Now, the King James reads glory here. It's the Greek word. It should be translated boast. But we boast in tribulations also. That sounds like a contradiction. Boast in pressures where you have limited options. So we could be talking about financial tribulations or pressures. We could be talking about health pressures, relationship pressures, all kinds of things that could fit in here, but Paul says, we boast in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation works patience. And it's the Greek word that means it works down. In the Greek, that's how the Greek mind would think, that you would work down. In English, we'd probably translate it works out. Tribulation works out patience. And patience, and we would supply the ellipsis, works out. The King James says experience. I probably better translate it here, the idea of an approved character. Kind of reflects the root of this word. Patience works out an approved character, and an approved character works out hope. And hope makes not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad, is literally it's poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us. And so here you can see tribulation can have a role in our growth. And so we can learn to depend on God rather than on ourselves. We can learn to trust in him and his ability rather than our own. We can direct patience and remain under the circumstance until we know what his will is, instead of tapping out and trying to find the first available way to get out from the pressure. And so we're different as Christians. As we put the Christian life into practice, the will of God becomes of utmost importance. Not about what we want. It's about what God has for us. Now I'm going to just pick and choose a couple of things here. You know, Paul was an example in his service. I might pick up on some of this later because there's so many things related to it. But let's turn to 2 Corinthians in chapter 6. And you can see some impressive characteristics of Paul's ministry. And so in 2 Corinthians 6:3, let me pick up there. He says, giving no offense in anything that the ministry be not blamed, but in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God in much patience. And I might translate that by much patience. This is how we demonstrate, by much patience in the King James reads afflictions. This is our word for tribulation. And so in tribulations, in necessities, or I might translate that hardships, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings, by pureness, by experiential knowledge, by long suffering, by kindness. Here we have some aspects of the fruit. By the Holy Spirit, by agape love, unhypocritical. By the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. And we could go on, but here you see an example of Paul in his ministry. And I just want to just grab and bring back to memory those first two. By much patience in tribulation, pressures of life where there weren't a lot of options. The Thessalonians as a group were certainly an example. Let's turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, and we'll pick up in verse 3. Here he says, Paul's writing back to the Thessalonians, he says, we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, as it is, King James reads, meet. It's actually the Greek word for worthy, that it is worthy because that your faith grows exceedingly and the agape love of every one of you all towards each other abounds. Here he says in verse 4, so that we ourselves boast in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. So here we see patience and faith in their persecutions and tribulations. One of the things that tribulation can teach the Christian is to be comforted by God so that we can comfort others. We can be a service. And so we can see this in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and I'm just going to read verses 4 and 5, but you could take this whole context down to verse 11. Let me pick up verse 3, too. Blessed, and rather than be, I'm going to say is. And add the indicative to be verb for the ellipsis here. Blessed, just well spoken of, is the God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation. that we may be able to comfort them which are in any, and the King James says trouble here. But this is back to our root for tribulation. And so he says, who comforts us in all of our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any tribulation. Not by, but through the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted by God. When we're in tribulation, when we're in the pressures of life, and we're in circumstances or situations where we don't have a lot of control, there's not a lot of options. When we focus on the Christian life, as we're spirit-filled, we can be experiencing comfort from God. And we can learn from the tribulation to be comforted by God. And at the same time, it can be preparing us to comfort others, who will be in tribulation at one time or another. And so you see in verse 5, he says, for as the sufferings of, and I would translate the Christ. I believe here Paul's talking about the body of Christ with the head. And so it's articular in the Greek. And so he says, for as the sufferings of the Christ abound in us, so our comfort also abounds not by, but through. And it's articular again, through the Christ. And so the comfort from God can come through other believers. By going through tribulation and allowing God to comfort you, you could be allowing yourself to be prepared for a good work that God has for you later by ministering to another brother or sister who might be going through a tribulation that maybe you've had some experience in going through, and how you relied on God to get through it. And so, even though in the world we have tribulation, God uses it to his glory and for our growth. One thing, and we'll just finish up here for today, is, you know, that tribulation can teach you that nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. And so you could probably know that intuitively through scripture, factually through scripture, but as you learn to use the provisions of grace, you can begin to experience that a little bit. Paul certainly did. Turn to Romans chapter 8. He says, who shall separate us? In chapter 8, verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love? I'm going to translate it ablative for the Greek folks here. The love from Christ. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. No, in all of these things we are more than conquerors. So, just literally, we are beyond conquerors. We are over conquerors through him that loved us. And then here Paul says, he says, for I am persuaded. And this is a passive verb. This is a perfect passive verb. So Paul stands as having been persuaded. Paul went through a lot of his experiences in his life where he had to put the Christian life into practice. And so here he could say, I stand persuaded, or I have been persuaded with the abiding results, but I stand persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creation. Let's see, is that our creation word? Shall be able to separate us from the love from God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so just remember, where you have one aspect of the fruit, you have the others. And so when he says, these things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace, the other parts of the fruit come with that. In the world you have tribulation, but be of courage. I have overcome the world. And every Christian is an overcomer. And his provisions are more than sufficient for whatever he might allow us to go through while we're here in this world. But this world is not our home. He's coming. He's prepared a place for us. And he's going to be calling us to a meeting in the air. And we know that perhaps today. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time. We're thankful for your word. And as we relate to it, may your spirit illumine our minds to the value and the truth of these things. And may we continue to grow by grace in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Amen.